245 of your pew Bibles, 1 Samuel 23, and we'll be reading the chapter in its entirety, 29 verses, as we consider God's help in fear. Hear the word of God. 1 Samuel 23 on page 245. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" And then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." And then said David, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." And then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could. When David was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds, in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. And David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And my father and the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Yeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure, know, and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah in the south of Yeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for preserving this true gospel story in your word. Pray, Father, that we would see not only the struggles, the heartache of your servant David, but may we see your powerful, providential hand at work in sparing David, ultimately pointing us to Christ. Pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who love a good story, 1 Samuel 23 contains all the elements of a good story. You have real characters, an intriguing setting, a compelling plot, significant themes. Look at the characters in this story. King David, the Philistine foes, Abiathar, the priest, King Saul, the Ziphites. You'll see that the setting is always changing. It begins there at Keilah, then to the wilderness of Ziph, and finally to the Rock of Escape. You know, the plot of this story centers around a Saul's vain effort to corner and to kill David. The chief theme of 1 Samuel 23 focuses on God's power to help us in times of fear. You know, but our Bible contains the scriptural story of 1 Samuel 23 not to entertain us, but to edify us, to encourage us in our walk of faith with Christ. And as you see, not only here in 1 Samuel 23, but in all of Scripture, throughout Scripture, God graciously reassures us of his help in our times of fear. You know, how does God graciously reassure us of his help in our times of fear? Three thoughts, three words to keep in mind as we go through this: access, assurance, and attack. It begins with a word about access. God gives us help by his revelation. There in the opening verses of 1 Samuel 23, remember the context here, finishing up 1 Samuel 22, David and his 400 fighting men are still holed up in the cave of Adullam. Remember, Doeg the Edomite has killed the 85 priests of the Lord there at the city of Nob, and then they killed everyone in the city, even men, women, children, infant, ox, donkey, sheep, they put to the sword. And though we don't see the word there, I'm sure there's an element of fear. Everyone around David is being put to the sword. And here is David. And David, though, here receives a report. We read there in 1 Samuel 23:1 that the dread Philistines are pummeling and plundering the Israelite city of Keilah. And so David immediately inquires of the Lord. You know, first time we've seen this expression in 1 Samuel. You know, what does it mean to inquire of the Lord? I think the best way of understanding it is David prays to the Lord. But it's a very focused prayer. You would ask God one question. Usually a yes and no type question. And so David inquired of the Lord. The Lord informed him. You know, the question, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord very simply said to David, go. That's a command. Attack the Philistines. Save Keilah. Keilah is a city. It's in Israelite territory, actually in Judah. It's near Philistine territory, and so David receives this command, but there's a problem. Verse 3, you know, David's men said to him, behold, we're afraid here in Judah, afraid of the Philistines. Maybe they're still afraid of Doeg the Edomite, and these are battle-seasoned soldiers of the Lord, and fear is gripping their hearts. And so David, being a wise leader, inquires again of the Lord. There in verse 4. Lord, I want to be sure. And the Lord answers David. Arise, you know, get up. You're not going to defeat them by sitting there. Arise, get up, and go down, descend to Keilah. But then God's promise, I will give the Philistines into your hand. And so David and his men did arise. They do go down to Keilah to battle with the Philistines. And the results, you can read it there in your own Bibles. You know, they carry off the beasts of burden. It seems that the Philistines went to Keilah, you know, to steal their grain harvest. They had brought their oxen with them to carry back all the plunder. And so David and his men saved Keilah. They take the oxen, struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. You know, God graciously revealed his will to David, you know, in order to strengthen them, you know, and then to send them into battle. You know, God doesn't answer our idle inquiries. You know, Lord, who will so-and-so marry? Will the stock market go up and down? What's the weather going to be like? You know, this is a serious, heartfelt inquiry that David makes of the Lord, and the Lord answers that. You know, but look where it leads David. It leads him forth into battle. But the Lord promised that David that he would defeat the enemy, and indeed he did, and he saved Keilah. You know, there's one more scriptural truth there in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 23, you know, about God's help of revelation. You know, along we read now Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, you know, in the priestly line. Abiathar is the one priest who was spared from that slaughter at Nob. And Abiathar comes down with an ephod. An ephod was an article of clothing that the priest would wear. And that ephod would contain the Urim and the Thummim. No one is quite exactly sure what those were, but they were to be used of the Lord to discern the Lord's will. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 28, verse 6 and following, then again in chapter 32. But all this to say, the Lord graciously gave David access to his will, not just for smiting and saving Keilah, but also for silencing the fears of his soldiers. You know, and if God did that for David and his soldiers back here in 1 Samuel 23, how much more does God do that for us today? You know, we have access to God's revelation. You know, the Lord gives us the power of prayer. We can come before God's throne of grace with confidence because of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the truth of God's word. You know, we have access to the Lord. You know, and when we enjoy that access, you know, I believe one of the chief fruits of that is it silences our fears. I'll give you a few examples in Scripture. You know, men and women of faith who fought against fear. If you go back just one chapter, well, two chapters, 1 Samuel 21, verse 12, this is what it says about David. 1 Samuel 21, 12, and David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Lest you think, well, that's just Old Testament. You remember, it's not Christmas yet. It's going to get cooler on Tuesday morning, thank the Lord. But remember when the angels appeared to the shepherds? You know, what was their response? And they were, King James, they were sore afraid. You know, it's, you know, fear can still grip our hearts today. And I think especially with a fear of death. Even for believers, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and following puts it this way. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Christ, likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You know, maybe that's a fear that's gripping your heart, you know, even today. Maybe it's your fear for your children, your loved ones, that fear of death. You know, and what helps us? You know, how does God help us? You know, he gives us the revelation of his word, the promises of God. You know, we can claim the promises of his word. A great verse worth memorizing, storing away in your heart as we think about this. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. You know, what fear grips your heart today? The Lord knows. You know, what gives us help? You know, only the Lord's revelation, his promises, the truth of his word. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. You know, there's a great hymn, and we'll sing this. You know, it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Hear the third verse. It's on page 92 in our Trinity hymnal. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. So that first help in fear is access, God's help of revelation. But you know, back to 1 Samuel 23, the second help, beginning in verse 7, is a word of assurance. You know, God's help in relationship. You know, as we pick back up the account there in verse 7, Saul receives information concerning David's location. David seeks and receives divine guidance and conquers, but Saul relies on a human information. And as you go through 1 Samuel 23, you know, it's such a stark spiritual contrast between Saul and David. Saul proudly believes that he has already given David, verse 7, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand. You know, he hasn't even gone forth into battle, and Saul proudly says, you know, I know I'm going to defeat this puppy. I'm going to capture him. He's in a walled city. He has no place to go. He's cornered. And so Saul summons up his army in readiness to besiege David. And by God's grace, David knew that Saul was fixing to hurt him, so he sends for Abiathar, the priest, there in verse 9. You know, bring the ephod here. You know, Abiathar, you know, let's discern God's will. You know, again, that call for God's revelation. And David knows that he has access to God. You know, through the priest. Just as we have access to God through Christ, our priest. But listen to David's prayer and learn about his relationship to God. And what's the name he uses for God? Oh, Lord, the God of Israel. You know, you're Lord. You're the faithful. You're the covenant-keeping God. You're not just my God. You're the God of the nation, the God of Israel. You know, it speaks of the majesty and the might of God. And I believe it also refers to God's mercy. You know, that David can come before God in prayer. And that God graciously attends to his servant, David. He assures him in his distress. And God does the same for us. You know, when we come to God in our fears and heartaches and struggles, God hears our prayers. He comforts us. And so with bold faith, David makes another inquiry of the Lord. You know, will the men, verse 11, will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Lord, I know Saul's coming against me. You know, if I'm there in the city of Keilah, are they going to betray me to Saul? And the Lord, you know, brings the news to David. You know, yes. You know, will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Verse 12, then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. You know, from one standpoint, we could say that's not good news. You know, here David is praying, he's making his faithful inquiry of the Lord, and wants to know what's going to happen. You know, and the Lord tells David the truth. Yes, Saul will come down. Yes, the men of Keilah, if you stay there, will surrender you. And there's a hint, and here, a little bit of sanctified imagination. You know, I believe David is fearful here. You know, that, Lord, this is not the news I wanted to hear. You know, he's fearful of Keilah's destruction. He's fearful of his own defeat. And yet David has a courageous faith. He says, you know, I pray, Lord, tell your servant. Please tell me. So what does David do at that point? David and his army now of 600 men. You know, do the math. Remember, David started out with 400 men, and now his army has grown, you know, by God's grace and for God's glory to 600 men. But still, they wisely know this is a fight that the Lord would not have us to fight. We need to depart from Keilah, to hide out in the wilderness of Ziph. Matthew Henry puts it this way, David is now resolving to follow providence and put himself under its protection. You know, what a better place to be. Lord, I'm in your hands. Lord, I know you're going to watch over me. You know, that's assurance even as we go through those trials and tribulations. And what happens? Saul still seeks David, But God did not give him into his hand. The Lord watches over his children. The Lord protects and preserves his children. You know, there is great assurance there. You know, still for you and for me today. You know, God's help in relationship. And if you're like me and saying, Lord, okay, I know this is true, but present it to me in a way that is more personal. And we see that God's help in relationship there in verse 15 and following. We have this wonderful godly relationship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan, without fear of his father's rage, rises and goes to David in the wilderness. As I told the children, you know, what was one of the first fruits of their relationship? Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. He encouraged him. He supported him. He built him up in the faith. One commentator called this, quote, one of the greatest Christian friendships in all of Scripture. You know, that's what we're called to do, one for another in Christ, to strengthen our hands in Christ. You know, to make it, to boil it down even a little bit further, you know, four ways, you know, looking here at Scripture that the Lord strengthened David and Jonathan's relationship. You know, looking at it especially from Jonathan's side. First of all, Jonathan challenged David's temptation to fall into fear in the midst of desperate circumstances. You know, what did Jonathan say to David? First words, don't be afraid. Don't fear. David, I know you're afraid, but you shouldn't ought to be afraid. He challenged him. You know, don't fall into fear. You have every reason you could be fearful now, David, but don't do it. Stop being afraid. But he didn't stop there. He communicated God's promises to David. You know, that the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You know, this was not Jonathan speaking. Jonathan here, I believe, was sharing with David the promises of God. Jonathan knew that Saul would not find, that Saul would not kill David. And so he communicated God's promises to David. To take it a step further, you shall be king over Israel. You know, communicated comfort. You know, and that's what we're called to do, you know, with one another. If you're struggling knowing how to encourage a Christian brother or sister in Christ, one of the best things you can do is to just share a verse of Scripture. You know, to share with them Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. You know, when you go to a funeral, visit a friend in the ICU, someone who has just been through a divorce, a terrible loss, whatever it might be. You know, what can I say? You're the fearful one. You know, communicate God's promises. You know, but third, there's a compassionate presence. You know, look again there. You know, do not fear, for the hand of my soul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. The third, I shall be next to you. You know, David, I'm with you for the long haul. A compassionate presence. You know, sometimes, you know, it's good to share a verse of Scripture and to pray. Sometimes it's wise just to sit next to a friend who is struggling. Put your arm around them. Reminding them that you're not a fair weather friend. You know, I've got your back here for the long haul. But the fourth truth about friendship Jonathan challenged David's temptation to fall into fear. He communicated God's promises. Fourth, the third, compassionate presence. Finally, it's costly. Look at the last part of verse 17. Saul, my father, also knows this. You know, and Saul had already tried to kill David one time. Father trying to kill his own son. You know, the covenant character of their friendship is reaffirmed. You know, and as we go through 1 Samuel, this is the last meeting between David and Jonathan. You know, and what a sweet meeting it is. But thinking how this points us to Christ. You know, there's a great verse in Proverbs 18, verse 24. Speaks of a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, family is close. I have three blood brothers. Thankful for them. Thankful for my brothers in Christ. But there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, and that's what the Lord does to us. He challenges us, communicates God's promise, compassionate presence, and it's costly. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great, probably the greatest American theologian, on his deathbed, said this, "Where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never failing friend?" It's a quote again. Borrow this account from a fellow pastor, Rick Phillips. Tells the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew the value of a godly friendship in the midst of danger. A rising German Bible scholar who had been outspoken in his opposition during the early rise of Adolf Hitler, Bonhoeffer had been persuaded to go into voluntary exile so that during the early years of Nazi domination, he lived safely in America. But Bonhoeffer knew that his friends and congregation needed his presence and personal appeals to strengthen faith. Returning to Nazi Germany against the advice of many supporters, he led an underground seminary, living together with faithful Christian men, preparing to minister in that difficult situation, until his opposition to Hitler ultimately led to his arrest and execution. In his book, Life Together, a book recounting his experience in that secret Christian community, Bonhoeffer wrote, you know, and hear this, "The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. He needs his brother, man, as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. And that also clarifies the goal of all Christian community. They meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation." So, two questions here. Do you have a Christian friend like Jonathan? It's a good thing to pray for. Lord, raise up for me a friend, a brother, sister in Christ like Jonathan. But the second question, going to Medlin now. You know, are you that Christian friend to anyone? You know, who asks the hard questions, reassures them of God's promises, points them to Christ. So, word of access, a word of assurance, finally and quickly, a word of attack. You know, we would hope at this point, okay, this story is going to end happily ever after. You know, Jonathan and David are going to be wonderful Christian brothers forever. That's not how life is, this side of heaven. Along come the Ziphites. We read about them there in verse 19. Who are the Ziphites? They're the tribe of Judah. They're relatives, blood relatives of David. So you have Saul seeking after him at one end, and then you have your blood family as well now who is chasing after you. The Ziphites there are willing to gladly betray their brother to King Saul. They readily reveal David's hiding place in the strongholds there at Horish on the hill of Hakalah, south of Yeshimon. They invite Saul to come on down. They'll gladly disclose David's hiding place, surrender him into Saul's hands. And in an ironic verse there, verse 21, Saul now pronounces a blessing. You know, may you be blessed by the Lord. A little bit of hypocrisy there on Saul's part. And he gives them four commands to the Ziphites. Go now, make sure, know, and see. You know, Saul wants to make sure, you know, I've been chasing after David and I've been going down rabbit trails. I want to be sure I get him this time. And David and his men there are still hiding in the wilderness of Maon, verse 24. You know, and now we come to the climatic scene here in closing. You know, almost like a Shakespeare play. I think Shakespeare got his plots from the Word of God. You know, you can almost picture this in your mind's eye. There, Saul and his men are going around one side of the mountain. And David and his men are going around the other side of the mountain. Saul was fixing to close in on David, preparing to capture him. And then he received an urgent message there in verse 27. Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. You know, in God's perfect timing, God's providential timing, you know, the Lord himself called Saul away from capturing David. Providential preservation. David, his dread foe, sovereignly escapes. And it's important. That place was called the Rock of Escape. A few different translations there. Some call it the Rock of Division, the Rock of Smoothness. Can be called Slippery Rock. King James puts it in the original. Selah Hama Lekoth. I believe, though, we can stick with that rock of escape. You know, David providentially escaped Saul there at God's providentially chosen spot. You know, at this rock. I encourage you to read Psalm 54 again this afternoon. It's David's psalm written after this whole encounter with the Ziphites. You know, but the key verse of Psalm 54, short psalm, is this: Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. You know, David knew that he had been freed from fear, that he had escaped from Saul, had saved Keilah. Not because of his own wits and wisdom, but he knew that God was his helper. The Lord was the upholder of his life. He knew that God had delivered him from every trouble, that his eye had looked in triumph on his foes. And David went from there to the strongholds of En-Gedi, which was an oasis, place of flowing waters. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, fear can still grip the hearts of believers today. Fear of defeat by the enemies, fear of death. You know, let us remember and rejoice in God's gospel truth that in our fear, the Lord graciously speaks to us by his word, gives us Christian brothers and sisters to support us, to encourage us, and best yet, saves us at the rock. And that rock is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do not toss us aside when we struggle with fears. You don't curl your lips and look at us with disdain. But Lord, even in our fears, whether they're small or great, you draw close to us. You give to us the truth of your word, a family of faith in Christ, and best yet, you give us the rock that is Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.